Thank you for joining us for today's Insight for Living Bible Teaching Broadcast. We know listening to Insight for Living is part of many people's daily routine and devotional schedule, and we're so glad it works. But sometimes schedules change, or your routine is disrupted and you miss a day or two. Here at Insight for Living Canada, we want to make sure you can catch the broadcast, even when the time isn't convenient for you. So we developed a way for the broadcast to come to you by email. We call it Emailcast. When you sign up at insightforliving.ca/emailcast, we'll automatically send you a daily email with links to that day's 30-minute Insight for Living, our 5-minute life track featuring some of Chuck's best stories, and our 1-minute Insights audio devotionals for those days when you're stretched for time. We've got solid teaching of God's Word designed to fit your schedule. Emailcast is always free. Simply click and listen. Visit insightforliving.ca/emailcast to subscribe to this free service. That's insightforliving.ca/emailcast.
All our lives we've thought of Him as the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, and He is that. The precious lamb whose blood was spilled, and as a sheep led to the slaughter, so Messiah will be led to his death, and we see him as the servant-hearted Savior. But now we see him in his wrath.
Because our God is just and fair, we often celebrate his love, grace, and mercy. But justice demands an opposite outcome as well, punishment. Well, today on Insight for Living, Chuck Swindoll helps us understand a troubling passage in which God's vengeance is on full display. John, the writer, tells us about a forthcoming moment when the Lamb of God will unleash his wrath upon humanity. How should we internalize this coming day of judgment? The title of today's message is More Seals Broken, More Lives Shaken and Taken. Chuck continues in Revelation 6, verse 9.
Verse 9, we follow along with the seals as they are broken, the judgments as they unfold. When the Lamb, remember, the Lamb is the only one qualified to take the scroll, and he now breaks the fifth seal. I saw underneath the altar the souls of those who had been slain. Why were they slain? Because of the Word of God, because of the testimony which they had maintained. These are believers, and they've been killed. And they cried out with a loud voice, "How long, O Lord, holy and true?" Reminding him of his purity and his justice, his righteousness. How long, Lord, will you wait to bring vengeance? How long will you refrain from judging and avenging our blood on those who dwell on the earth? And the Lord says, wait. There was given to each of them a white robe. It's a beautiful reward for their lives lived in such jeopardy and danger and finally to the point of death. And they were told that they should rest. He says, wait a little longer until the number of their fellow servants and their brethren who were to be killed, even as they had been, would be completed also. It's a little chilling, isn't it? Hold your place here and look at Revelation 13, which is probably the most complete chapter on this creature called the beast, or as John describes him in his letters, Antichrist. Revelation 13, verse 13, referring to the right-hand man of the Antichrist, called the false prophet, he performs great signs so that he even makes fire come down out of heaven to the earth in the presence of men. He gets his power, of course, from Satan himself. And he deceives those who dwell on the earth because the signs which it was because of the signs which it was given him to perform in the presence of the beast, meaning the Antichrist, telling those who dwell on the earth to make an image to the beast who had the wound of the sword and has come to life. Watch closely. And it was given to him to give breath to the image. So this idol comes to life, to the image of the beast, so that the image of the beast would even speak and cause as many as do not worship the image of the beast to be killed. And he causes all, the small and the great, the rich and the poor, the free and the slaves, to be given a mark on their right hand or on their forehead. He provides that no one will be able to buy or to sell except the one who has the mark, either the name of the beast or the number of his name. And the 18th verse ends with 666. We've read a lot about this. You've heard a lot about this. This obviously is a form of, if you will, future credit, where if you hope to do business, sell and buy, be able to purchase your groceries, be able to have a say or a hand in the economy of the day, you need this mark that comes from the one leading the whole world system. Those who do not have such a mark will be taken. These martyrs in verses 9, 10, and 11 are asking for the vengeance that Romans 12 has promised. Don't you do your own avenging. Vengeance is mine. I will repay, says the Lord. This is not popular preaching. Ours is an easy day of great comfort, and God is a God of mercy and goodness and grace and love and forgiveness. He is that. He is also, to complete the picture of his character, just and holy and wrath. And they cry for that on behalf of those whose lives have been taken. It's a very sobering thought. I'll never forget the day I read that the martyrs of the 20th century outnumber all the martyrs of the 1st through the 19th. And the sum of all those. Imagine. This will be a day of enormous martyrdom, but there will be vengeance. It seems as though it opens the door to the sixth seal back in Revelation 6, verse 12. I looked when he broke the sixth seal. Now watch closely. You've never heard of anything like this in your life, in your lifetime. There was, the Greek says, a seismos megas. We've pretty well got those words down, seismographic, a shaking. See the 7th verse or the 13th verse, the figs were shaken. Sio is the Greek verb, and seismos comes from that root. It's translated earthquake. There was a mega shaking. This is the big one. If you were in California, you would probably heave a sigh of relief, since you're thinking it's going to come tomorrow. Big ones may come, but not like this one. This is the mega seismos. There was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth made of hair. What does that mean? In the old days, sackcloth was worn by mourners. It's thick, rough fabric, and black because it was made from the black wool of sheep, and coarse because it represents that which is painful, harsh. He's saying that the sun is eclipsed. John's not a scientist. This is the only way he knows to put it. It's as if you were to put a book or a piece of thick cloth between yourself and the sun, and then try to see the sun. It blocks it out. And then he describes the moon becoming like blood. The ash that comes from the volcanic eruptions that are a part of this enormous, earth-shaking, will pass across the skies and blot out, even discolor the normal color of the moon. Verse 13, John adds, the stars of the sky fell to the earth as a fig tree cast its unripe figs when shaken by a great wind. The winds that would sweep across the Middle East would often come before the figs were ripe, and they would strip the tree of its figs and they would fall. And that's the only way John knew to describe what he calls the skies or the stars falling to the earth. Now, again, John is not a scientist. He's describing as it appears. Obviously, there were meteors and asteroids that he saw plunging from the blackness of space onto planet Earth. If it were a star, one would incinerate the Earth before it ever reached us because of its heat. But this is a meteor and asteroid shower that pours down on the Earth along with the tremors and the dread and the torment of the earthquakes or the earthquake. Look at the scene in verse 14. The sky was split apart like a scroll. Let me see if I can describe it. You ever put a diploma that you just chose not to frame in your bottom drawer and just rolled it up and tied it with a little ribbon? And one day you thought, I think I'll look at that. And so you take it out of the drawer and you pull the ribbon off and you pull it apart. What happens when you let go of it? It snaps back into its rolled form. In this case, it's split apart like a scroll. It pops apart like a snap, if you will. And in that phenomenal moment, please observe, every mountain and every island were moved out of their places. Pause and let that sink in. And now he describes a frightful setting. He looks at the people. Do you remember, of course you do, when September 11 had come and you finished staring in disbelief at your television set, or maybe you were in New York or you were near the Pentagon when the planes crashed. And it dawned on you as it did on me, this is no accident. This is a planned attack. Remember the panic? Remember what it did suddenly to people? It paralyzed us. Trips were canceled. Travel was either completely canceled or certainly was postponed. Airports stopped working. They were shut down. Many modes of travel were affected, and the economy was impacted. Investors stopped releasing their money, and it threw a curve in all of the economy about us. And some say we still live in the backwash of that moment of panic when we realize this is changing everything. Can you imagine the impact of something worldwide? Now you're better equipped to understand verse 15. He describes all the strata of life, the kings of the earth and the great men and the commanders, that would be military commanders, the rich and the strong. This is describing all of those who normally would be secure in their positions, on their thrones, with their 3 and 4 stars of rank, of these people who are wealthy and never have to worry about tomorrow's meal. Now we've got rich and strong and even the slaves and free men. We've got blue collar and white collar workers, describing all of them. And they are, as a result of this, hiding themselves in the caves and among the rocks of the mountains. Mankind has been hiding since Adam and Eve sinned in the garden. Remember, it's one of our preferred ways of staying away from the presence of something frightening. And in this case, it's the presence of God. Sweet put it well, what sinners dread most is not death, but the revealed presence of God. And so they cry out to the mountains, And to the rocks, fall on us, hide us from what? From the presence of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. What an interesting juxtaposition of words, wrath, Lamb. All our lives we've thought of him as the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, and he is that. The precious lamb whose blood was spilled, and as a sheep led to the slaughter, so Messiah will be led to his death, and we see him as the servant-hearted Savior. But now we see him in his wrath. Don't dodge it. Don't read it away from the text. Don't soften it. Let it say it. That is the future of those in that era who will be begging, pleading to hide, if not simply to have their lives taken. Rather than face the presence of him who is on the throne. Why do they do this? The last verse tells why and asks the haunting rhetorical question. For the great day of their wrath is come. Who is there? Well, look at verse 16. The one on the throne. And the Lamb. Strange to read the Godhead referred to in the plural, but that's the way they will see it. That's the way they will understand it. Morris goes on, the earth's crust, highly unstable ever since the Great Flood, will be so disturbed by the impacting asteroids, the volcanic explosions, and the worldwide earthquakes, the great segments of it will actually begin to slip and slide over the earth's deep plastic mantle. Geophysicists for many years have been fascinated with the idea of continental drift, although strong evidence has been accumulating against any such phenomenon occurring in the present age. Several have published theories of a past naturalistic catastrophism involving what they call the Earth's shifting crust. Some such phenomenon may actually be triggered under this judgment of the sixth seal dwarfing the damage occasioned by all the mighty earthquakes of the past. There's no longer a place to hide. This is no longer something you read about in Turkey or some distant land like Afghanistan. This is here. This is now. It makes us quiet, doesn't it? All of this describing the bombardment of meteors and asteroids, the belching forth of the lava from the volcanoes and the gases that spew into the atmosphere. You know, most of you have never gone through even one earthquake. You can't even imagine. If you've never gone through it, strangely, though I've been through, it seems, dozens, I haven't words to describe them. Though mine were just 6.2 and 5.8 and 4.9. But I watched as I drove down streets that once were occupied with sturdy, stable buildings. Streets are blocked off. And a friend of mine called and said the end of his street has burst into fire as the street opened and the gases were ignited, and like a torch, that was just a 6.1 in one little place. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God if you are without Christ. Who is able to stand? Those who know the Lord Jesus does not mean they will not die, but it means for them, it will be eternal rewards in glory. Will some come to know Christ during that era? Obviously. Next time we're together, we'll see over 140,000 who early on come to the Savior. But how difficult it will be. You'll be marked out by the absence of the mark. You'll have no credit. You'll be the ultimate infidel in the eyes of the general public. A couple of final serious thoughts I see here, a couple of lessons that linger. The first lesson I see is divine balance. Today we emphasize His mercy and His grace and His love and forgiveness, and we should. It is still an era of grace. The arms are still open. The opportunity is still, though, yours, mine, to turn our lives over to the Lord Jesus, to trust Him and not ourselves. But I also see now in this scene justice and vengeance and righteousness. And the Lord God finally saying, that is enough. That's enough. There's divine balance. I also see, secondly, the lingering lesson of human reality. Check the local bookshelves on your favorite bookstore. Check out the section on success. The books are everywhere. Words like success are used all across the globe. The great goal for the graduate is success. And wonder how many times the word potential has been used in commencement speeches as graduates are told of their potential. And the world is before you to take it on and to carry out your calling now that you have received your academic training. Nothing wrong with that. But then there will be no potential. There will be torment. There will be helplessness. There will be the sweeping fear and panic and dread and the inescapable presence of disaster. Remember the three words that were used to describe the opening bombardment of the Iraqi war? Stop and think. Seems like it's 3 years ago, doesn't it? Was shock and awe. Oh, yeah. Amazing. We were told it would be of biblical proportions, and we don't even remember the three words a few weeks later. I heard a reporter report on a swarm of insects. He said the swarm is like a pestilence of biblical proportion. And I wondered, have you ever read the biblical proportions so you would know that that is a little bit of an exaggeration? This is a biblical proportion. And I wonder what the reporter will have then to use as words to describe it. The great day of wrath has come, and who is able to stand? I'd like you to bow with me. Very sobering moment here. Just sit quietly right there, will you? Are you absolutely certain your name is permanently etched in God's book? You say, Chuck, I don't know that any... Oh, yes. Yes, you can know that, and you can have the assurance of it, and as you go to sleep every night, not knowing what tomorrow may bring, you have the calm assurance that if you pass from this life, to be absent from the body is to bring you into the presence of the Lord. One of my longtime friends, who I knew since the very early 70s, passed into the Lord's presence this week. His son called me. He said, I just want you to know that my dad's gone home. If you're without Christ, I won't take the time to describe your home. It's dreadful. And if you die in that condition, it's unimaginable. So let's just take care of it now that we have the opportunity. Let's just turn our lives over to the Lord Jesus Christ. Just give Him your life right now. Don't try to bargain with Him. Don't try to work your way there. You'll never be good enough to earn His holiness and righteousness. Nothing in my hands I bring, says the old hymn, simply to thy cross I cling. Come to the Savior, even as I pray. Our Father, we acknowledge that You are our sovereign Lord. You are the potter. We are the clay. You are the master. We are the servants. You are the one who knows the end from the beginning. We only know now and a little bit of yesterday. But You have it all planned, and You've never once lied to Your people. And today is no exception. Use this as an urgent call to those who've never made their decision for the Savior. May they trust in Him alone by faith alone. We commit them to you. May they know no rest and no peace, no relief until they have settled this with you. And give us not a smug complacency, but a sense of urgency to reach those who've never met your Son before the day of wrath dawns. And to Him who is able to guard us from stumbling and present us faultless before the presence of His glory with exceeding joy, to the only wise God, our great Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion, power, both now and forevermore. In His great name we pray. And all God's people said, Amen.
You're listening to Insight for Living and a message from Chuck Swindoll titled, More Seals Broken, More Lives Shaken and Taken. We realize that God's coming judgment strikes fear into the hearts of many. In addition, with all the cultural chaos unfolding in our times, many are asking the natural question, Chuck, are we living in the end times? Well, the Bible teaches we can't know the day or the hour, but Scripture provides a variety of visible signs that are evident in today's world. But for the follower of Jesus Christ, we have nothing to fear. God knows we're feeling anxious about the conflict around the world, but because He gave us the book of Revelation, we know how the story ends. If you find yourself churning over the news these days, let me recommend a popular booklet that Chuck wrote for you. It's titled with the question, How Can I Win Over Worry? We believe the biblical principles in this booklet will become your strategic guide for finally putting your worry to rest. You can purchase a copy by calling us at 1-800-663-7639 or go online to insightforliving.ca/store. In closing, I want to express our gratitude to all those who give generously to Insight for Living, especially our monthly partners. A monthly partner is someone who's willing to support Insight for Living every month. And as a monthly partner, you're supplying a steady stream of resources that we channel into making disciples of Jesus Christ. So as you measure the impact of Chuck's teaching on your life, and as God prompts you to share this Bible teaching with others who are desperate for hope, we invite you to become a monthly partner. To become a monthly partner today, you can call us at 1-800-663-7639. Or go online to insightforliving.ca/partner. I'm Bill Meyer. God's judgment in Revelation chapter 6 is intense. Join us when Chuck Swindoll describes the refreshing break that follows, Tuesday on Insight for Living.
The preceding message, More Seals Broken, More Lives Shaken and Taken, was copyrighted in 2003, and the sound recording was copyrighted in 2024 by Charles R. Swindoll Incorporated. All rights are reserved worldwide. Duplication of copyrighted material for commercial use is strictly prohibited.